We're in between series today, having finished some weeks spent in the life and times of David, and highlighted that. Next Sunday, we'll begin a study in the book of 1 John. And I have on my heart today to deal with this question. Does God speak directly to man today? That's the question. Does God speak directly to men today? Now that question begs some explanation. What do we mean by the speaking directly? And what I'm thinking about is hearing an audible voice, such as people heard in the past, Moses, Elijah, and others, or the physical appearance, the invisible God appearing, the dream, such as Joseph received, a vision, such as Ezekiel had, the visit of an angel, or God speaking directly through a prophet. That's what I mean by speaking directly. Does God speak directly to man today in that way, that kind of speaking directly, privately? Then what is meant by today? I mean by that a period of time, not just this day, but specifically thinking of since the death of the apostles until now. This time period. By the way, on the back of your flyer, there's an outline that may help you to follow, because what I'm going to do is just flow from one question to the other and ask several questions today. There may not be any answers, but at least we'll have a good time asking questions. So here is the question again. Does God speak directly to man today, with the thought of audible voice, physical appearance, dream, vision, and so on, from the time of the death of the apostles until now? That's the question. Which then leads to another question, which is, why do we need to give attention to this issue? Why take a Sunday when we're gathered here to deal with this? It must be because I believe it's very important. And I really do, and I'm doing this sincerely because I have two main reasons for doing this. One is because we want to know the truth. We want to be as certain as we can be and clear as we can be about God's communication to us and not be deceived about that. And then we want to live according to the truth. And because I believe there is serious error today in regard to this, it's important that we deal with this question. Which leads to the second reason. We need to deal with it because current events have made the general public and the Christian world think about this question. And just thinking of one man, Oral Roberts, who recently made a statement on television that God said to him, God spoke to him, and the result of that was that the national news media picked that up, and there have been several articles about that. Some of the television stations he was on have dropped that broadcast because of the statement. So it's there, and we need to think about it. Now, what Mr. Roberts said was that if he did not raise $4.5 million by April the 1st, that God would take his life. He said, God said to me, God told me that if I did not raise $4.5 million for the ministry by April 1st, God would take my life. Well, that's stirred up a lot of interest and a lot of talk in our day about that. Later on, he said then that one night the devil had him by the throat, choking him, and that he called in his wife and she prayed, and the devil then left him. And he continues to make the claim that forces, heavy forces, are upon his life. Now, it was maybe a year ago that he had made a previous claim that he had seen an image of Jesus, and I think it was indicated as being 95 feet tall. And I may be mistaken about that, but there was an exact measurement. And one of the puzzling things about that is, well, if you saw a statue or a vision, that how could you be certain about the kind of measurement? I mean, you'd at least want to say it was tall, maybe, but it was 95 feet. And I'm not sure that I have that exactly correct. And that the vision spoke to him to say, tell your people to send in a certain amount of money, and if they sent this certain amount of money, they would receive 14 blessings that he enumerated. Now, here's the claim. God said to me. God spoke to me. And both these times that I've received the publicity have been in regard to asking for money. So the thing about this, that people who make these claims do not allow any questioning of the claim. And any questioning about it is said to be satanic opposition. And that is what is going on now. The God told me claim is beyond question. I think I told you previously about a pastor in Seattle who said, God said to me, or God spoke to me, God told me that we should include in our worship and our church life dancing, hugging, caressing. Not with your own wife or husband, but just throughout the congregation. So they would have private rooms for dancing. And the result of that was that his own daughter wound up in divorce by being involved with the man in the congregation. Now, when people question that, the validity of that, the morality of that, it was labeled satanic opposition out of the church. So that's what's going on today. Now, there are many, many, many others talking like this. It's a common claim. God said to me. God told me. God spoke to me. It's all over the place. More recently, there has been an attempt to revive the gift known as the word of knowledge. And the word of knowledge, as it's being expressed today, goes something like this. The leader who is claiming this gift of the word of knowledge can be going along talking and suddenly rather stop and pause and getting a word from God, well, then we'll say, there is a lady in Minneapolis who has a lower back problem, and God is healing you now. Just touch the TV or something, and God is healing you. And that kind of thing is repeated. Now, I have seen this personally, that on one occasion, the leader was receiving a word of knowledge and said, just a minute, Lord, I'll get to that later. And went on, and he came back as if he could put God on hold, you know. And then just, now, in thinking about this, I was watching some TV yesterday to try to get some current update, and yesterday I saw a fella, a Christian leader, supposedly getting a word of knowledge and was saying, "Okay, Lord, come on, give me all of it." And then he would make the announcement of concerning healing of some type. Now, I have a problem with that. First of all, if God spoke to me, God said to me, but also the terrible abuse of the gift of the word of knowledge, which has nothing to do with healing or God's giving that kind of information. Rather, it was more directly involved with teaching the truth. So that's going on. Now, again, yesterday I saw an interesting thing. Here's a fellow who is advertising a prosperity cloth. And if you send for this cloth and you have it in your home, God is going to bless you with prosperity. And so, but you send in a gift, and you need to send in $7 to keep this ministry going. Now I thought, if God blesses you with prosperity, why do you need money to keep your ministry going? Something like that. I saw another fellow advertising a spiritual pen. And if you send in this offering, he will send you this pen. And when you underline scripture with this pen, it will automatically cause you to memorize that passage because it's a spiritual pen, and I have blessed it. Another group was offering spiritual matchmaking in regard to marriage, that through them and their blessing, they would find you exactly the right marriage partner. What was it you saw? Faye saw a spiritual aerobics class. Holy Spirit-filled aerobics class. Okay, which is... Now these are some of the things that's going on. And while we laugh, that's okay, but it's a serious problem, and it's a serious claim. We want to examine it. This is the problem. Is it God? Now, one of the problems is the casual attitude about hearing from God. Do you know what Moses did when he heard from God? He fell on his face to say, "Overwhelmed, this is holy ground." When the Apostle Paul heard the voice of the Lord, he was overcome in worship and awe. This is an issue we need to think about. It's very controversial among Christians. It's not so controversial in society and in the world. They more or less laugh at us Christians who would make that claim. There's no acceptance of it. Now then, the question is, does God speak directly to man today? Now the question is not this. It's not, can God? We here have a solid belief in God's sovereignty, so we never like to be in a position of saying God can't, do we? We don't want to say that. God can. The question is, does he and is he? And my direct answer to that then is no. My conviction is no. God does not speak directly to man today in the audible voice and the physical appearance with the visit of an angel and a prophet. Which leads to a next logical question. What would cause us, and I say us because I'm not alone in that conviction, there are many, many today who would say what I'm saying, what would cause us to believe that the answer is no? And I'm in good company in giving that answer. Now, I'll attempt to explain why the reasons are no, and probably two main viewpoints. Number one, from a biblical viewpoint, I can confidently say no in answer to that question. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, if you will, chapter 1, and read one passage of Scripture that leads us to believe from a biblical viewpoint that the answer must be no. Now, there is no direct passage of Scripture where God says exactly, directly, I will no longer communicate to man in this way. We don't have that. But we do have some passages which I believe direct us to finality of revelation. Now here is one that would cause us to think. Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, now here is evidently an apostle, probably writing Hebrews, and he's talking about the last days even in his day, these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. I think this passage causes us to think at least about two things. One would be the sort of what we could call the progressive revelation of God. From Genesis on, from the creation on, God was revealing himself, and he had a plan and a purpose and a way of doing that. And the writer to Hebrews says that in the past, God did it this way. He spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. So you just start thinking your way through from Genesis to the time of the apostles. And yes, God appeared to Abraham through an angel. God appeared to Joseph in dream. Ezekiel saw vision. So these are the various ways, and through prophets and so on. So I think it's safe to say there's a progressive revelation of God, both of his grace and his judgment, his love and his wrath, and all of his attributes being fulfilled, and also through certain events like the flood and so on. So in this passage, I think we are reminded that there is a progressive revelation of God, and there is secondly, a complete climactic revelation of God, and that revelation is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I feel comfortable about saying that he is the final revelation of God. He is the ultimate revelation of God. How can you go beyond him? What further word would be needed, since in the passage that Paul read from John 1, he is said to be the full expression of God. He is the Word of God. When you say a word, you're expressing usually something of ourself. And the Lord Jesus Christ, being the Word of God, is the expression of God, fulfilling this progressive revelation and suddenly bringing it to fullness. When Paul wrote to the Colossians, he said it this way, that Christ is the fullness of the Godhead in a body. He is God. In John 14, it's recorded that Jesus was teaching them about heaven, that he's going to leave, he's going to prepare a place for them, he'll come back, And he said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Now Philip is standing there. And Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Jesus said, Philip, have I been with you for this long time and you don't get it? He that has seen me has seen the Father. The Father and I are one. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. He is the fullness of revelation. There's nothing beyond him. Revelation is brought to climax and completion suddenly in Christ. He is what God has to say to men. And that is enough. Now, I think this. To seek further revelation, to go beyond what God has given us, is dangerous. You're playing around with danger. Furthermore, it can be blasphemy. It is saying, Lord, your revelation is inadequate and insufficient for me. So this passage and others lead us to believe and say with confidence that Christ is the grand finale. He is the final, full, complete revelation. So why do we believe that the answer is no, that God does not any longer speak directly to man today? Because Christ is the fullness of revelation. The second reason is also biblically, but directly involved with the Bible itself. That the Bible is the full record about Christ, the complete record of revelation. And that the biblical record is totally sufficient and adequate communication. It provides for us the truth we need to have. It also gives us an objective authority. Now, what is the problem with examining the claims that we would make that are purely subjective? If I come to you and say, God told me to move to Maui, that is the place of my ministry. Not too bad an idea, wouldn't you? How do you check that out? See, how do you? That's a hard thing. We have to have an objective authority. Everybody who makes claims has to be checked out. The Bible gives us the objective authority that we need. And I think we're in trouble when we say our authority is the Bible plus. And you have many groups today doing that. The Roman Catholic system says it's the Bible plus church tradition, which is authority. And others who are making claim to private personal revelation are saying it's the Bible plus. And we dare not do that. Any subjective claim must give way to objective authority, which is the Word of God. That has to be true for me and you and anyone else. So from biblical viewpoint, we say, no, there is not revelation beyond the Bible. In addition to that, we say the answer is no to that question from a biblical viewpoint because it reveals the grand finale of revelation in Christ and from the written record itself. Now, I think that we can also say no to that question from the viewpoint of church history. What is happening and what did happen? Where are we today? Now, We today are under the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not Moses, not the law, Christ. He is the head of the church. We are under his authority through the apostles, by what they taught and what has been recorded for us. That's our place. Now, since the death of the apostles, appointed by Christ, there have been no more apostles and no prophets since they died. They were chosen and appointed by Christ. Now, I'm no expert at this, but there's volumes of literature written by people who are known as the early church fathers, who lived following the days of the apostles. And I have not yet caught from any of them that they claim to be an apostle, or that they claim to be a prophet, or that they claim they are getting personal, private revelation beyond the apostles. I haven't found it. There may be some. The theologians of history have neither made this claim that God necessarily spoke to me, God said to me, claimed to be apostle, prophet, or getting further revelation. Augustine and Luther and Calvin and John Knox and Jonathan Edwards and Spurgeon, men like that, I don't find that claim at all. Men of our day, Craig, Crabtree, Chafee, neither are making that claim. Now, I name those men because their names begin with C, and it's easy, you see. But I'm pretty safe here, I think. I didn't check with these guys before, but yeah, all right. Now, anyone receiving private personal messages from God must be an appointed agent of divine revelation. Must be appointed by Christ himself for that office. That's what establishes authority. That is our authority. And I'm confident in saying that history itself substantiates the cessation of direct communication, and that there is no additional revelation. Now, if those who make the claim say there is that if you question them, there is satanic opposition, what do we do about that? I say we must question them. And I say we must not back off. We must seek out and search out the truth, and that no one is beyond question. No one is beyond correction. Now, many Christian leaders have taken a verse out of context from the Old Testament, which says, "Touch not my anointed." Now, David was careful about that in his dealing with Saul. He could have killed Saul on a couple of occasions, and he did not. Now, because that occurred, there are leaders who hide behind this verse, who say, "Touch not my anointed." If I'm a church leader or Christian leader, you cannot question me. You are playing around with God's anointed. That's unfair. And that's out of context. And no one is beyond question, and we must question. And we must be open to correction in error. We must know the truth. Now let me summarize. Does God speak directly to man today in the way we've stated? The answer is no. The reasons are biblical and historical. Which brings another question. Ready for another question? All right. Here's the next question. Logical question, by the way. And the question is this. Well, if we don't support these claims that are being made that God is speaking to people that way today, then what is happening? How do we evaluate that? And I want to list several possibilities. I'm saying these as possibilities, and I'm saying possibility publicly, and maybe I'm not really being fair, because in my own heart I think they're probabilities and not possibilities. So bear with me there a little bit. Here they are. What could they be? What could be happening? One, I think, is a direct fraud involved in order to raise money. That there is deceit and dishonesty in that claim. And a lot of these claims are involved in fundraising, money raising. I think there's direct fraud. I think there is direct fraud to promote self as a miracle worker or a healer. And that gives authentication to people if they can say, God said to me. Thirdly, I think there's direct fraud involved in order to promote a ministry, to look at make my ministry better than someone else's. God said these things to me. Fourthly, I think there can enter into this direct satanic deception, where it is not God's voice that's being heard, and because Satan is the master deceiver, he is the original counterfeiter, that he enters into that. Fifthly, I think there is human desire mistaken to be God's communication, that there is wishful thinking to the extent that there's a mistake about it. Recently, R.C. Sproul he made this statement in talking about prayer and communication. He was thinking, I would give anything to hear God speak to me, or to see my invisible God. That would be so glorious, so wonderful. And we can get into that, to desire that, to have wishful thinking so bad that we can be deceived. Now let's not hide. We're all candidates for this. That's why the positive thinking movement is so popular. That's what's involved here. It's called visualization. By the way, we exposed you to the book. What was it called? The original book. What is it? Okay. Now, the second one is Beyond Seduction, the Seduction of Christianity. Now, this is beyond. This is. I have not read this thoroughly. What I have read, it has been helpful and very revealing. And we'll get some copies. Would be very good to have. What he deals with is the present theology of visualization. You just try to visualize it, and it's going to happen. And now we're all candidates for that kind of deceit, human desire. Number six, there can be physical problems involved, where we hallucinate, the use of drugs. I think LSD is a particularly difficult drug when it comes to sorting out reality. I talked eyeball to eyeball one day with a young man whom I had been working with for a while, who told me that he was hitchhiking on Coast Highway, and Michael, the archangel, stopped and picked him up. He was driving an MG. And they ride together. Now, I did not confront him on that at that point, because that was so real to him. You could not have gotten anywhere to say that is baloney. No, it would not have worked. There's that. There's Sometimes in times of surgery, when people have been sedated, they have thought that Jesus stood by their bedside and held their hand, a sort of a visionary appearance. There's a coma where people get into that, and these kind of things happen over physical problems. Now, sometimes probably an upset stomach could have something to do with what you're doing. Too much pizza. Be careful of too much pizza. You'll be in trouble. There is a psyche phenomena, I think. Psychological impairment that occurs where people can be deceived. There is a strong peer group pressure to be involved. If you're with a group of Christian people, and many of them are getting this kind of revelation and saying, God spoke to me and God told me, and that hasn't happened to you, and they're encouraging you to see that this happens, and you're going to be meeting with them next Wednesday night, and they're all going to be telling about their experiences of what God has said to them since you've last seen them, there's going to be great pressure on you to enter into that. A lot of peer group pressure. Number nine, I think depression can also be involved in our thoughts about this kind of communication. In that regard, then, here's a good thing I think about depression. Never make a major decision under emotional distress. Be very careful about that. Easy to say, hard to do. But let's be reminded of that. Never make a major decision under emotional stress. Number 10, what is happening today? I think there's a strong pull of what Paul sometimes terms the flesh, or just us, our nature, our sin nature as we live here on this earth. There's a strong element of curiosity and a strong element of entertainment, miracles, a religious sideshow. When Jesus went before Herod, Herod was pleased because he thought Jesus was going to perform some miracles. When Jesus didn't, Herod was through with them. Now, I think there's a lot of that going on. In fact, Jesus condemned the Jews, said, "You're always looking for a sign. You follow me because of the miracles." And we are living by faith. Number 11, I've already mentioned imagination, the attempt to fantasize, visualize something that isn't there. Number 12. What is happening today, and why is this error prevalent? Because a lack of biblical teaching, a lack of truth, a lack of the love of truth. A people coming to church or being in church for reasons other than the truth, the love of the truth, the demand for biblical teaching. If you go to church, you in some way have a right to demand biblical teaching and settle for nothing less, getting the whole counsel of God. So I've said, I do not believe that God is speaking directly to men today. What is happening? And I think that I have given valid observations. Then the next question. Ready for another question? Does God communicate to us today? It's a little different question. Does God speak directly to men today, to man today, in the way that we've stated it? No. Does God communicate to us today? Here's the answer I give. Yes. God does. One other question? Ready for another question? Why not? Might as well have another question. How does God communicate to us today, then? First way, in and through the Scripture. In and through the written revelation. And here he has revealed himself. And he has revealed the truth by which we are to live. In and through the Bible, we know truth and we know life. And I say that under biblical authority, then, we are free to live. Go ahead and live. And we will make decisions under biblical authority, directed by biblical authority, which is an objective authority. Now, let me give two examples of the kind of way that I think this occurs for us as we then accept God's authority biblically. The full revelation of himself in Christ, we're then free to go ahead and live and make decisions. Now, what kind of decisions come along? First of all, there could be a decision that involves a moral, ethical situation, a question of evil. Shall I take a job that requires me to be dishonest, but I could make more money? Now, does God communicate directly, specifically, the answer to that question? Yes, he does. You don't make a decision that involves immorality and dishonesty. There is direct, specific communication from God regarding that. And as we read the Bible, God is speaking through his word to us. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." And being a regenerate person, chosen of God, God's Spirit in you, as you read the Word of God, you hear the voice of God, not audibly, but by faith. So there are questions which involve morality, honesty, and so on that are answered. No, can't do that. Now, how about other decisions which involve a lot of our life? How about the question of buying a house? Or maybe which house could be involved? Now, is there any direct, specific communication in the Bible and from God about that? No. Not a bit. We cannot expect direct personal communication from God in making that decision. Does God communicate to us? Yes. Under biblical authority, then you're free to go ahead and to use the wisdom that God gives through his word, the good use of common sense, and make the decision. Now, another question. Can I know for certain ahead of time about that kind of decision? Can I have absolute, final guarantee and certainty I'm making the right decision ahead of time? And I say, no, you can't. And no, I can't. And no, we can't. Now, we can have confidence, and we can have strong convictions, and we can feel very comfortable that we are following God's word, we are obedient to Christ. It seems right. But all I'm saying, in the most complete sense of guarantee, you really can't know. Let me ask you this. You married people, how many of you made a decision about marriage about your husband and wife with absolute, perfect guarantee that you were marrying the perfect person. And you knew that ahead of time. Maybe I should give an invitation. Would you come forward, please? No. Well, no, you didn't. In fact, I have seen young men so scared and nervous just prior to the wedding that you thought they'd never make it. Why? Well, there are unknowns there. You have confidence about it. You believe it's right. It's something you want to do, and God gives you your desires, and so it's looking good, but it's nervous time. There are some unknowns. There's an element of risk there. There's an element of faith. You make a decision. One man said, in marriage, my wife made a much wiser decision than I did. Now, what is the Christian certainty, though? Is there any certainty? Yes, there is a certainty, and the certainty involves the ultimate. The certainty involves heaven. The certainty involves what God is going to be doing in our life in bringing us to maturity and being conformed to the image of Christ. That is His commitment. That is what we see. That is what we know. That's where our confidence is. And we make decisions on that basis, and that's by faith. Now, let me give you a few cautions about making decisions. Do not use the fleece method, which you can read about in the book of Judges involving Gideon, where God told him to put out a sheepskin. If there's dew on it one night and it's dry the other, then you make your decision that way. Now, many people have tried that, the sign method. If she's the first one to call when the phone rings, I'll know that I'm supposed to marry her. You know, that's the sign thing. Very, very dangerous, but I've talked to a lot of people who live that way. Don't do that. The second thing is don't use the open door method. Very dangerous. And Paul talks about open doors, and people have been using that term. The door seems open. Well, does it? When God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, Jonah said, no thanks, hung out a sign, and says, I'm out to launch. And that is, he took a boat for Tarsus. And he goes down to the dock, and there's the boat waiting, and he's got the fare. The Bible says he's got the fare, and there's the boat. So he's saying, well, here's the open door. No, can't do that. Neither go by the feeling method. What do we use? We use the biblical authority with wisdom method, and we're free to go ahead and live. Now you say, Bill, I'm so afraid I'll make the wrong decision. I'm paranoid. It's all right, fairly normal. And here's the thing you have to face. You will make wrong decisions. You will. You'll make wrong decisions. Now, do you curl up and die over that? No, you go ahead and live with freedom. But you will make wrong decisions. At least it will seem to be wrong. Like a fellow said, I made a mistake once. I thought I was wrong. So, now, what about wrong decisions? Well, our belief and faith and trust in the sovereignty of God covers them. God is so good and so gracious and so sovereign that He covers our mistakes, our failures, and our sin. Otherwise, there's no hope in life. You can't live in the hope that you're going to make right decisions. You're not going to. I'm not going to. My God is sovereign. to work it through. Cover it. Change it. I remember one time in college, I was in trouble with a leader. And that could have ended my college career. My grades were going to do it anyway, so I wasn't too scared. But I remember just at that point coming to the Lord to say, Lord, I can't work this through. I can't do it. Cover me. Do something here in the heart of this other person to make it come out for good. And it did. It came out for good. And I think that's the way we have to live. We're going to make wrong decisions. We're going to make dumb decisions. And God has to cover it. I'm going to fail. I'm still sinning all the time. Can God cover that? He must. So we live in dependence upon Him. The Holy Spirit in us provides wisdom from the Scripture, and we go ahead and live. Let me give a quick summary about this final part. We have adequate resources to live by wisely and freely, so that even our sin and our failure are not outside of God's sovereignty to cover us, to make it right. And so we go ahead and live. And we don't have to manipulate. We don't have to force. We don't use God as a crutch to back Him up for things we want to do, to say He told us. We don't have to deny truth. We don't have to deny reality. We can go ahead and live freely and wisely under biblical authority by God's Spirit through His Word. We don't have to follow through to have our idolatries fulfilled. A few months back, a fellow called me from out of state. He's married and has 4 young children. Told me that God had called him to the ministry. He's going to drop his job. He's going to go to school. And his wife is going to work and support him while he goes through the school. And then he's going to be a servant of God. I called him good and hard. Parents didn't see it that way. He accepted the counsel and did not do that. And today, they're both very pleased about their life. They're serving in a local church. He's working, providing a living, and it seems right. Now, he was willing to give up that what to him the Christian ministry had been an idolatry, and we need not to carry through on those things. To live under God's authority, biblical authority, freely and wisely. And I think all of us would want to say today, thank you, Lord, for the way you've directed our lives, for the way you've covered our mistakes, for the times when you've enabled us to use wisdom and common sense to go ahead and live. And we're here by your authority today. And we can live with confidence and freedom because God's ultimate commitment includes the present. And we can trust Him not only for heaven, but we can trust Him today. Let's do that as we close this service. Perhaps you're in very difficult circumstances. Perhaps there's a very important decision to make in your life. Perhaps you're in conflict somehow. Will you trust Him? Will I trust Him this morning? That's the question. Resting in His personal commitment to us. Communicating Himself to us. He became one of us. So we can trust Him. Let's bow for prayer.